Now I want to talk to you about today's message. You know, your bulletin says, Jesus, do you know? And that was going to be the title of the message for this morning until yesterday when I started contemplating and praying about this. What should I share? And you know, when God speaks to you, you better listen, right? And so I have changed the title of the message. It's now entitled, God in a Box. God in a Box. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege that we have of being able to come to worship you in freedom today. And I would ask this morning that as we open your word now, that you would speak to us. Give us, O Christ, we pray, ears that will hear, and eyes that will see, and a mind that understands. I pray today that you will forgive the sins of the preacher, for they are many. And that, Lord, today we will leave here saying that we have been in the presence of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share a quote with you this morning from A.W. Tozier, who was born a Methodist preacher and self-taught, never went to school. But Tozier was a powerful American preacher. And he made a statement that goes like this. He says, in some circles, God has been abridged, God has been reduced, modified, edited, changed, and amended until he is no longer the God who Isaiah saw high and lifted up. Are you following me this morning? What Tozier is saying is that we have made God too small. How many of you believe that this morning? How many of you here sitting this morning believe that we have made God too small? I mean, do you understand this morning that we are in this place and God has promised to come and meet with us here? The Holy God has promised to come and meet with us here. Sometimes we are guilty of putting God in too small of a box. In fact, this morning I'd like to submit to you that the number one issue, the number one problem that we face as a church is not the culture around us, even though it's trying to change us. The number one issue that we have within the Seventh-day Adventist Church today is that we have too small of an understanding and appreciation for who God is. We perceive Him in little light. But we need to understand how big He is and how great He is. And this morning, if we could get an understanding of who God is and how powerful He is, then it would change everything in our lives. Not only would it change the church, but it would change us. I brought a box with me this morning. I'm sorry for those of you who are online and watching, but I brought a box. It says groceries, box number 72. It came from our move. It's a moving box. And some of us have used moving boxes a lot. Some of us have used them more than we care to. This box is big enough, and I can fit a lot of stuff into it. And yet it's big enough that I can carry it without too much of a problem. Now, one of the things that we have learned about moving, Marilyn and I, is that it's important to have the right size box for what you want to put into it. But this morning, here's what I think so many of us have done. We have put God into a medium-sized box. And in a box that is not so big that we can't handle it, not so big that we can't manage it. And what we do is put God in a box and we say, okay, God, this is the space that I have designated for you. God, I'm okay in a relationship with you as long as you're in this box. But if you can fit God in a box, then let me tell you that your God is too small. If your God lives in a small box, then you're in trouble spiritually, because people who keep God in a small box live lives of fear, anxiety, and stress and pressure, because your God isn't big enough to help you. He's not big enough to talk to about your problems. He's not big enough to come through for you, because we have this mentality that God has to fit into this mold or this box that we have. And if we live our life with a God that can't fit in a box, then you're going to find that life is going to be pretty mundane, pretty dull, pretty boring, because you don't have a God that is big enough to give you a challenge. And let me tell you, folks, the church of the living Christ needs to be challenged. And I would dare say that you sitting here this morning need to be challenged. You don't have a God that can call you to do something that will have a significant impact if you have a small view of God. If your God can fit in a box, then the challenges that come your way are going to seem overwhelming. Situations in life are going to swamp you, because your God is not big enough to fix them. Your God is not big enough to come into what appears to be a hopeless situation and bring hope to you. Seventh-day Adventists need to learn more about God. We need to learn more about His love for us. Now this morning, I want us to take some time and I want us to look at the story of David. And specifically, I'd like to look at the period of time in David's life before he became king. If you have your Bibles you want to follow, I encourage you, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16 this morning. David is a young boy. Really, at this point in the story begins. In fact, by today's standards, he would probably be a freshman in high school, a grade 9 student. And he's working as a shepherd for his family. Now, the job description for a shepherd was very interesting. Do you know what the job description for a shepherd is? Watch the sheep. Right? You know, it's the old KISS principle, right? Keep it simple, stupid, right? You know, that's the job description for a shepherd. Watch the sheep. Now, David was watching the sheep. But, you know, you get bored watching the sheep. And so in order to help pass time, David would write songs and he would play music. And when he got bored of that, he practiced with a slingshot, seeing what he could hit, setting up targets. And he got really good at it. Because when you're a shepherd, there's not a lot to do except watch sheep. And this is where we meet David this morning in our scriptures. This is where we meet David in our story. But back home, while David is out tending the sheep, there's a big event happening. And it's a huge event, because the prophet Samuel has shown up and he's there at David's house. And he's there because God had told him to come and anoint the next king. And all of David's brothers are there. But David is not there. David is in the field being a shepherd, which is watching the sheep. All of David's brothers are there. They're all at the house, because every single one of them is a candidate to be the king. And these boys are ready. They're wearing their best clothes. They've got their hair shined, if they had hair. Speaking of which, I've got to tell you a funny story. I was at Costco yesterday, in St. John's. I guess there's only one Costco here, right? But I was at Costco, and I bought a bottle of Dove shampoo, one of those tall 1 liter bottles. And the lady, as she's checking me out, looks me up and down and says, "That shampoo is going to last you a long time." Well, I almost, you know, laid hands on her. But these guys are there. They're impeccably dressed. Their hair, they're manicured. They've had pedicures. Everything, they are looking fine. And Samuel is there because he's going to choose one of Jesse's boys. He's almost like Simon Cowell, you know, and you know, he's gotta pick the right one. So the first one comes and stands before Samuel. Can you just picture it in your mind's eye? I mean, he is looking fine. He's built like a linebacker. I mean, he's got broad shoulders, and he's tall, probably dark and handsome, right? He's strong. And his resume shows that he's motivated, that he's hardworking, and he has natural leadership qualities. Now, Samuel has seen a lot in his life, and Samuel felt sure that this was the person that God was going to use. You see, Samuel was guilty of doing what we do, judging based upon what we see. But God explained something to Samuel. Because God doesn't see as man sees. That woman at Costco yesterday saw a bald-haired guy, and I'm standing there in the lineup, and she makes an assumption that shampoo is going to last a long time. Little does she know that I use lots of shampoo, right? You see, one of the problems we have is we make judgments based upon what we think. We make judgments based upon, you know, our standards. And so you don't measure up to my standard. You don't measure up to my standard. So therefore, you're not as religious. You're not as holy. You're not as gifted. You're not as talented. Because we look on the outward. You can have a beautiful voice and you can be a great singer and you can sing praise and worship to God all you want. But if you're on the bar scene Saturday night, what good is it? And meanwhile, you come to church and everybody thinks you're wonderful, but your life's a mess. See, God sees differently than what we see. Samuel was looking on the outward appearance. And so God says, no, not that guy. So Samuel goes down the line, and here's the next guy. And the next guy, I mean, he looks, you know, like he's a construction worker. I mean, he's ripped. You know, he's got muscles coming out of muscles. He might have had a little balding hair, yes, but he was still a good guy. But God says, no, not that one either. Now, Samuel's been disappointed because he was sure the first guy was it. If it wasn't the first one, it had to be the second one. And now Samuel has made his way down to the end of the line, and all of them have been rejected by God. So Samuel turns to Jesse and says, do you have any more? And notice what Jesse says. Jesse says, well, yeah, I got one more, but he's the youngest. Do you know that when Jesse says that, when Jesse says that to Samuel, what he's actually saying in the Hebrew, I've got one more, but he's the runt of the litter. That's what it actually says in the Hebrew. He's the runt of the litter. And Samuel rather sheepishly says, go get him. Now notice verse 12. All right. Jesse sent for him, and he was brought in. The very picture of health, bright-eyed and good-looking. And God says, Samuel, Samuel, on your feet, anoint him. He's the one. Now let's unpack this just a little bit, okay? Listen, I hope you're listening to me today. Because God can use anyone. I would have expected an amen. It's too bad I've got to ask you for it. God can use anyone from any background, from any walk in life, irregardless of past mistakes and failures. God can use anyone. Moses was a murderer, and God used him. All down through the scriptures, you will see God will use people that we would reject because they've got some kind of a problem. They've got some kind of a defect. They've got something not quite right with them in our opinion. David is anointed. You're the king. But my brothers and sisters, notice what happens next. David does not go to the palace. Guess where David goes? Back to the pastures, being a shepherd, watching sheep. So here you are. You've been chosen by God. You've been anointed by Samuel the prophet. You are the king. And instead of going to the palace and beginning to rule, you go back to the sheep in the pastures. And not only that, and not only that, you get out there and you're back doing the very same thing you were doing before, taking care of sheep and slinging rocks. Can you imagine how difficult it must have been for David? Think about it for a minute. You've been anointed the king, but then you're back where you started from. And I'm sure that there was reason for David to, God, you just made me king. Why am I out here? What am I doing out here? Do you think that David had doubts? Oh yeah, he had doubts. Do you think that every day when he woke up, it was, Lord, I wonder if today is the day that I move from the pasture to the throne room? You know, of course, that it's a long way from the pasture to the throne room, right? But God wasn't quite ready yet. Because in chapter 16, we read that the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. And he becomes depressed and he becomes overwhelmed with fear. And his advisors tell him about Jesse's son David, who had a fine reputation for being a great musician, honing his skills amongst the sheep. Maybe having somebody come in and play some music for Saul would be a help. So David comes and he sings and he plays for Saul, and Saul forms a close relationship with David. And so David is singing and playing for the king, but he's also still a shepherd. He's about 18 years of age now, not 20. Because if he was 20 years of age, he would be conscripted into the army. So he's not 20 years of age. Then one day while Jesse is at home, he decides that he needs to send David to go out to where his brothers were actually fighting with the Philistines. Take some food. Check on them. So David goes out to the scene where the war is supposed to be taking place, except there's no war. Instead, there's this guy by the name of Goliath who's mocking the Israelite army and their God. And the Philistines have challenged the Israelites, saying, "Let's put our best warrior out there. We will give you Goliath," who, by the way, was a ringer, "against your best, and whoever wins the other nation must become their slaves." And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 11, that when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and were deeply shaken. But when David hears this, notice what he says in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 26. Does somebody have that? Come on now, let's follow in our Bibles here. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 26. Who has it? Read it out for us. Ooh. David is indignant. Israel has come to a standstill. There's a war to be fought, there's a challenge been issued, but there is nobody stepping up. And David is offended because this guy is blaspheming God. And David is indignant. He doesn't want that. And so David goes to Saul and says, "Don't worry about this Philistine. I'll go fight him." Now, you could imagine David the shepherd. "Don't be ridiculous," Saul says. "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy. He's a man of war since he's been a young person." But here's the reality this morning. Saul didn't have a choice. No one else was willing to fight, not even Saul himself. Do you know why? Because they had put God in a medium-sized box that they could carry around with them. Their view of God was far too small. But Saul says to him, "Take my armor." It's no good. David can't wear Saul's armor. So he goes out there with an AK-47, a handful of grenades, and a Sherman tank, right? No, he doesn't. He goes out with nothing more than a slingshot. Now, here's the point. I'm sure up to this point, David has felt that he's been wasting his time out in the fields with the sheep, singing songs and slinging rocks. That's all he's been doing. But that is exactly what God used to propel David forward into the leadership of Israel. Songs and a rock. Songs that he sang before King Saul to soothe him, and a slingshot. Now, I'm sure that David more than once thought about his situation, just like perhaps you wonder about your situation. What's going to happen? What does the future hold? What if? Should Shouldn't David have been in special classes to learn how to be a king? But here's the thing. Don't miss this. Even with David in the field taking care of the sheep, God was at work the whole time using what David was doing there to open up the door of opportunity for David. Our scripture reading this morning makes it very clear. Let me read it to you this morning from this is the Message Bible. "Come on," said the Philistine. "I'll make roadkill of you for the buzzards. I'll turn you into a tasty morsel for the field mice." David answered and said, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a battle axe. I come at you in the name of the God of the angel armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock. This very day God is handing you over to me. I'm about to kill you. Cut off your head. Serve up your body and the bodies of your Philistine buddies to the crows and the coyotes. The whole earth will know that there's an extraordinary God in Israel, and everyone gathered here will learn that God doesn't save by means of a sword or a spear. The battle belongs to God. He's handing you to us on a platter." Saul and his men are scared stiff of Goliath. And that's how things are when we have God in a box. We become consumed with fear because we constantly find ourselves asking the what-if questions. What if Goliath wins? What if we become slaves? What if they take our land? What if the economy doesn't recover? What if this really is cancer that I'm dealing with? What if I spend the rest of my life alone? What if there's another terrorist attack? What if I lose my job? And when your God is in a small box, you are consumed with what ifs. And if your God lives in a small box, then the what-if mentality will dominate your life. But David doesn't have God in a box. And he doesn't see the what-ifs of the situation. David does not see that this contest is David versus Goliath. This is God versus Goliath. We grow up hearing about David versus Goliath, but this is not David versus Goliath. This is about God. Saul, in verse 33 of chapter 17, says, "This is ridiculous. It can't be done." But that is what you always say when you've got God in a box. It can't be done. We can't do it. God can't heal. God can't use me. God can't provide. God can't redeem me because I am so bad. And David says to us this morning, yeah, he can. He will do it. Everyone on that day saw a giant, but David sees something different. He saw God. He sees how big God is. He knows this much about God, that God can do anything. And you know the rest of the story. In fact, we sing about it, right? Only a boy named David. Only a little sling. Only a boy named David, but he could pray and sing. Only a boy named David. Only a rippling brook. Only a boy named David, but five little stones he took. And one little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round, and round and round, and round and round, and round and round and round. And one little stone went up in the air. Now, I wrote another verse to that song. And the verse goes like this. And one little stone went up in the air, and hit the giant fair and square in the middle of his head where he had no hair, and the giant came tumbling down. Let me ask you this morning, Was it a coincidence that David learned to throw stones from a sling? No. Was it a coincidence that Samson was placed between two pillars of stone? Was it a coincidence that Joseph was thrown into prison? Was it a coincidence that Ruth found herself in the fields of Boaz? Listen, my brothers and sisters, God uses anyone to do anything that He wants. He can do that because God is not in our small box. You know, one of the ways that I think that sometimes we put God in a box is because we want God to fit into our calendar and operate by our timetable. We say things like, we believe in you, God, and we know that you can act, and here's how long you've got to act. From the time that David was anointed king, 15 years actually pass before he becomes king. Did you hear what I just said? He was back taking care of sheep for 15 years before he became king. Now, at what point in those 15 years did he say, okay, God, like, I give up. You know, I'm supposed to be the king, but woe is me. 15 years of taking care of sheep, singing songs, writing music, and throwing stones. Boom. Right when it was needed, God brought him forward and pushed him into the leadership. Saul becomes jealous. And then David flees for 10 more years. Are you following me? 15 years after being anointed king, he had the experience with Goliath. And then Saul becomes jealous of David because of David's prowess in battle. And now Saul is on the warpath trying to kill David. And for 10 years, David is still not the king. 25 years had passed. That's why in Psalms chapter 27, David records these words, "Take courage and wait on the Lord." It takes courage this morning to wait on the Lord because we have God in that box. And He's got to do it according to our time, according to our way. And if your God is in a box, it's pretty hard to wait on Him because you think, I got to do something. I've got to make this happen. The Bible says that David was just over 30 years of age when he became king. Now this morning, here's a question. And I want you to answer this question. Don't raise your hand, just your conscience. Do you believe that God can use you to do anything? See, the basic problem with the church today is that we have an unworthy concept of God. We think and believe and act that our God is too small, that we can't do it, that God can't use us to do something. So here's what I would say to you this morning. If you're saying to God, make my life more comfortable, make my life more convenient, then God's too small. If your God this morning says things to you like, well, don't take any risk, play it safe, then your God is too small. If your God's job is to obey you and do what you want, when you want Him to do it, your God is too small. If your God is a genie that exists to grant your wishes when you want them, then your God is too small. If He operates on your timetable, your God is too small. If your God keeps a closet of shirts and ties, if He loves churchgoers more than homosexuals, if your God only listens to the music of George Beverly Shea, your God is too small. Are you listening to me? If your God never messes up your schedule, if your God is always on time, if He never asks you to do something that is not in the budget or do something that is outside of your comfort zone, then your God is too small. If your God has never filled your eyes with tears because of His grace or taken away your breath because of His power, then your God is too small. If your God's dream for you is to retire in luxury and take it easy, then your God is too small. If your God always agrees with you and thinks that your opinions are always correct, if your God likes whatever you like, your God is too small. If your God is a Seventh-day Adventist only and tells you that only Seventh-day Adventists will be saved, your God is too small. If your God is fine just spending an hour a week in church, your God is too small. If your God says to you, oh, you've worked hard enough, you don't have to work on your marriage anymore, then your God is too small. If your God looks at your sins and tells you it's no big deal, you're doing better than the next guy, then your God is too small. If your God says that you're too messed up, you're too old, you're too young, you're too broken, then your God is too small. If your God fits nicely into a box, then that's not God. In fact, when you get time to open the box, you'll discover that He's not in there at all and that He's never been in there, because the God of the universe does not fit in our boxes.